Yikes. A man is trapped in a car rushing down a hill toward a cliff. The doors are locked, the brakes are out, the steering barely works. Far ahead, he can see others hurtling into the abyss. How far they fall, he does not know. What they find at the bottom, he cannot imagine. But he does not seek to know. He does not try to imagine. Instead, he paints a windshield, climbs into the back seat, and puts in his headphones. You may recognize this if you read last Monday's devotional by Scott Hubbard, titled Why We Need More Holy Fools. Hubbard continues, this image, adapted from Peter Kreft, captures my life in January 2008. As I walked down a college sidewalk in Colorado, the car was my body, the hill time, the cliff death. I was, as we all are, rushing toward the moment when my pulse would stop. And though unaware of what would come afterwards, I found 1,000 ways to look away. I thought of Psalm 14:1, and following, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Hubbard continued, like so many other children of men, I neither understood nor sought. I neither asked nor knocked. I let myself tumble through time without a thought of eternity. I was a fool, to put it bluntly. And I desperately needed another kind of fool to wake me up. Scott asks the question, and I paraphrase, how is it we can live in such a magnificent world and not give any thought to who made this? He says, we fill our lives with work, hobbies, and families, develop strong opinions about politics, and care not whether souls live forever and where. We often look into our mirrors and seldom into our deep and fallen hearts. As a pastor, I get to marry people, I get to bury people. And I don't think I've ever done a funeral that I have not said this. None of us are promised tomorrow, and today is not over. Scott shares how he was a college student walking in a sidewalk in college, and a guy from a student ministry stopped to share the gospel. He said the ministry was well-known but not well-liked by the other students. They, like most of the world, thought the message of Christ was foolishness. And so Scott continues that the world needs more holy fools that share Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, unless you might have been dragged here by someone else, it's a good chance that you do not think that the message of the gospel is foolishness. I pray you came here to listen and to absorb the word of God and to draw nearer in your relationship with him. As well you should. All that's what church is about, but the gospel is meant to be shared. The gospel word, the word gospel means good news, and good news is meant to be shared. When you have something good news happen in your life, you look for people to share it with. And it's easy and tempting to think of your relationship with God as walking in the blessings of God, seeking the blessings of God, living under the blessings of God, and we all want that. And while we desire God's blessing in our lives and we seek his blessings and pray for him, we don't want to live selfishly as if nobody else matters. You might have heard this, but don't be like the guy that prayed, Lord, bless me, my wife, and 2 children, us 4 and no more. That's been around for a long time. So last week, I preached on being led by the Holy Spirit and encouraged you to learn and to grow in the leading of God in your life. Today, I want to encourage and challenge you to learn and grow in sharing the good news with people you meet. May every one of us become holy fools for Christ. Now imagine if you were walking down a highway and up ahead you saw a dangerous part in the road where car after car went barreling off the road off a deep and perilous cliff with a horrible death at the bottom. What would you do? Would you casually walk by shaking your head in unbelief and so many people were coming to a calamitous end? Would you stop and watch as one by one, cars went off the road? You know how we rubberneck when there's an accident on the highway. What's the slowdown? There's all slowdowns because we're all looking what happened here. We want to see the carnage. Or would you frantically wave your arms to stop and warn the others as they unknowingly head towards their demise? Because there's a simple truth that every person breathing today, none are promised today, tomorrow, and today's not over. So as we seek to be led by the Holy Spirit in lives, we can seek the leading of the Holy Spirit for opportunities to share the gospel. Heaven and hell are real. There's an expression, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Hell is a reality, one that we don't often think about. 2 Peter 3:9 informs us that God is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. God created man because God is a God of love. He is love, and he wants to share his love and receive it back. We know this first, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This scripture is so much more than a placard to be held up at a football game. And in it, we see an incredible love that goes far beyond anything we can think or imagine. A love so deep and so profound that God gave his only begotten Son. And I want you to notice another profound truth in this scripture as well. We are made to live forever. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some may deny eternity, but they do so to ignore the Creator. But here's a beautiful truth in the Word of God, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted eternity in our hearts. So many people, our times, it's ourselves included, spend their lives trying to live a good life, filled with good things. We love to surround ourselves with good things, and we love to have what somebody else has with good things, and we seek after all of that. There's an old expression, it's been around for a while, he who dies with the most toy wins. Sooner or later, everyone will find out that that's a lie. God has put the eternity in the heart of every man and every woman, regardless of what they may accomplish, and you know, on this planet, how much they get or do. At some point in their life, they're going to think, there's got to be more than this. And there is. Rick Warren says, this is interesting. You're going to spend far more time on the other side of death than on this side. This life is a preparation for your life in eternity. Oh, if only people would realize that. This life is a preparation for your life in eternity. And you look up eternity and it means time without end, never ceasing. We have a hard time grasping eternity. We think of a week, we think of a day, we think of a year, think of a lifetime, but we don't think of eternity. And for those that know Christ, eternity spent in the presence of our glorious and majestic God versus eternity spent with no presence of God and eternal torment. Some of you may have heard this over the years, but back in the early 80s, I went to metallurgical school. I had some metallurgical schooling, and I was a quality control manager in a steel processing plant, along with developing the design and control of these heat treating furnaces we used. And after time, I left that company to start a similar company with a friend of mine. The difference was the company that we were building had what's called atmospheric furnaces. Nobody else in the greater Cleveland had those, and so we built this. I had a heavy maintenance background in my life, and so my friend and I, along with some people we hired, literally built this factory, heat treating facility with furnaces and acid tanks. And we worked on these things called rod by coil. It looked like a giant slinky. That's one of them. This, you know, I just found that one. That was the stuff that we cleaned. They would heat treat them and clean them. And once you heat treated these steel coils, they were dipped in tanks, several thousand gallons of sulfuric acid to clean them. And then another tank with hot lime that would have been dipped in another tank that would carry a lubricating process so they could make bolts or whatever they needed to make with it. The acid and the lime tanks were heated to around 180 degrees. And there were several of these coils that would go in at one time. And the rectangular tanks were open as a crane would lift several of these of rods of steel and put them down into the tanks to clean them. Now, the company that we started, over time, we were forced out and bought out of business by some very underhanded individuals. And I was offered a job but chose to leave. And about a year after I left, there was a fellow that we had hired that still worked there. He was actually a pastor of a very small church on the west side. And he was filling one of those lime tanks and fell into it. We always said if we ever fell in the lime tank or the acid tank, I would just go to the bottom. He was burned over a large portion of his body. I spoke with him one day long after his recovery. I had bumped into him somewhere. And he described the horror of the pain caused by all those burns. He said grown men, himself included, would cry out in agony all throughout the day. When the doctors and nurses showed up to treat them, they would beg and plead them, not today, not today. The treatments consisted partly of scraping of the old flesh with a wire brush. And my friend told me that the pain meds have little or no effect on the pain. The pain is with them 24 hours a day, at times, he said, unbearable. At that time, I remember speaking with a personal friend of mine, a physician of mine, and asked him about this, and he confirmed. He said the three worst pains known to men are childbirth, bone cancer, and burn pain in no specific order. But burn pain lasts a long, long time. And he said that burn pain is so intense that narcotics, the strongest medicine available, has great difficulty in removing the pain. The amount required to do anything at a threshold of safety for the patient is very low, at times greatly increasing the risk of death if they give him any more pain medicine. It's interesting that one of man's greatest pains is that of a burn. Now, Scripture makes it clear that in eternity we will not have fleshly bodies, but we will have eternal bodies. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that those who eternal bodies, who have eternal bodies are, that are in hell, will feel pain and torment, the physical aspect caused by eternal fire. Jesus said that sinners will be cast in a fiery furnace with wailing and gnashing of teeth. And keep in mind, we're talking eternity. Not a week, not a month, not a year, not a lifetime. 10,000, about 10,000 lifetimes. Hell will be a place of anguish, remorse, pain, and misery. There are four words that are translated hell in the Word of God. In the Hebrew, Sheol. The Greek is Gehenna, Hades, and Tartaro. Are they all the same? Are they all the same place? Do they all have the same purpose? And are they all eternal? The word hell first appears in the King James and the New King James Version in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And it says this, 32:22 of Deuteronomy, "For fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell." And here the Lord is speaking to the backslidden state of Israel in this verse. It indicates God's wrath toward those who are backslidden. And now, while this is the first time we see the word hell in Scripture, it's apparent that Moses and his listeners clearly understood hell and all of its implications. And the word for hell here in Deuteronomy is that word, Sheol. And scholars would tell you that basically the word was used to describe a hollow way, a very deep pit, sometimes is thought of the personification of a gaping, craving monster. For many of the Old Testament people, Sheol was considered the place for the dead, the state of death pictured in visible terms. Now, Genesis 37 allows us a little bit clearer picture of hell, Sheol. We know the story. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, dipped his coat in the blood of a slaughtered goat, and presented it to their father, Jacob, saying he was torn apart by wild animals. convinced his beloved son had died a horrible death. In anguish, Jacob says, I will go to my grave, Sheol, mourning for my son. And Jacob understood that Sheol to be the world of the dead, not a physical grave. He's not saying, I will go into the ground, but I'll go to the departed souls, and I'll grieve forever. And there were many places in the Old Testament where the word grave would probably be better understood as Sheol, the underworld, not the physical grave. The Hebrew people saw Sheol as a place of the departed spirits, the unseen world. And prior to the work of Christ on the cross, this is where all that died went. Jesus clarified this for us in the New Testament. You'll recall his parable of Abraham's bosom. The righteous were at rest, but the evil were being tormented, and they were separated by a great chasm. And then upon the resurrection, consider Ephesians 4. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Psalm 68:18 prophesied that Jesus would ascend on high, leading a crowd of captives. Those righteous individuals that died before the salvation but stayed in Abraham's bosom, waiting to hear the good news. Old Testament scholar R. Scott says that Sheol was understood to be the abode of the dead, where men were understood to be mere shadows of their former selves. Psalm 23 reflects that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In ancient Hebrew, saw death as a meaningless existence, a place of darkness in the bowels of earth, no fellowship, no employment, and no touch with God, separated from God. And not a totally wrong concept. We see this in the New Testament, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And physical death and spiritual death are both a separation of one thing from the other. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. God told Adam that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. And he disobeyed God, he was separated from God, from God's presence. When Adam fell, all of mankind fell. And those today that do not know God, have not accepted Christ, are separated from God. We read Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And speaking of sinners, the unrepentant, again, those that have not accepted Christ, Ephesians says this of them, 4:18, they are darkened in understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The hardening of their hearts, I don't want to hear this. I don't believe in Christ. Now, here's what's so important for us to get this morning, to understand. For those we know that do not know Jesus Christ, have not yet been born again, they still have hope. Those in eternity no longer have hope. Those that have not accepted Christ still have hope. As long as they have breath, they have hope. And as long as they have breath here in this world, they may not recognize it, but they are in the presence of God. Separated from God, but in his presence, not aware of it. Because God's presence is in the earth. Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust, that God is everywhere. Those of us know him, he lives within us, but he is everywhere. And God's presence here on earth, amongst other things, hinders the evil one. God's presence on earth is a comforting presence. So while those living who have not confessed Christ still have the opportunity to do so. Physical death for the unbeliever is a final separation from God, from any presence of God. In hell, there is zero presence of God and a manifested presence of evil. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to populate. Now, the Old Testament concept of hell is not as clear as the New Testament understanding. The men of the Old Testament did not have the New Testament knowledge that we can possess. They did understand, however, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had control over life and death, and he rewarded the just in heaven and punished the wicked. Because we stand, and what I also often say, this side of the cross, we stand the New Testament. We can have a full understanding of heaven and hell. And I've said many times over the years, to take hell casually is to take your Christianity casually. To take hell casually is to take your faith, your salvation, your Christianity casually. Our New Testament faith allows us a better understanding of heaven and hell, a better understanding of God's truth, of the truth, a better understanding of God, and a better understanding of our covenant relationship with Him. Along with a clearer understanding of God, we have a clearer understanding of Him, His love, at least within our finite ability to grasp it in this age. And as we journey through a lost world, all too often, we lose sight of God's love for the sinner. This fallen world reveals to us the depth of darkness and lies that pervade it. And this fallen world is becoming more and more casual in its acceptance of hell's lies. This past November in 2023, the cities across our country voted on all sorts of various items. Fairfax County in Fairfax, Virginia held an election for school board members. An article in Christianity Reports tells us this, and I found it in some other articles as well, reputable news reports. The school board saw a sweep of far-left-leaning candidates. Carl Frisch, an LGBTQ activist, was elected by a vote of 67% in his district. His list of action items include making sure transgender students can use the bathroom of their own choice, enforcing use of preferred pronouns, and ensuring pornographic material is fully stocked in the shelves of schools' libraries. Article says, in an act of defiance against the Judeo-Christian moral grounding upon which our republic was conceived, Mr. Frisch chose to be sworn in office as vice chair of the Fairfax County School Board on Thursday, December 14, 2023, by placing his hand on a stack of pornography books full of LGBTQ ideology instead of the Bible. George Washington took his oath for President of the United States on April 30th, 1789, by placing his hand on an open Bible, and after taking the oath, he kissed it and spoke of this country being led by God. Now, when I read the full article, I was appalled. This man was elected to represent and set the agenda for the schools in his district. You know, the places our children, their children go to grow and to learn. And is the school board only a starting place for him in elected office? Where's next? And I trust you too are appalled, shaken, and distressed by this. As well you should be, I was. You know what I wasn't? At least not at first. Sometime later that day or the next day, I wasn't concerned for his salvation. Not until the Holy Spirit convicted me. There are times when I hear somebody doing something, somebody's sharing me, oh, this person, that person, I'll immediately think, well, they're so lost. I was just upset that this guy would do this. I never thought about his salvation. Let there be no mistake, I shudder at the thought of him holding public office. I pray and trust that people will remove him from holding sway over their children. But it shouldn't stop me from praying for his conversion in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. God loved the world. When you look at world in Scripture, that means the people, the lost, all the world. God so loved the world, the lost. And how we rejoice in this, in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards you, towards me, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While somebody would have the audacity to get voted into a public office, putting his hand on a stack of pornography, vowing to fill the school's libraries with pornography, that's absurd. But while somebody would do that, Jesus died for that individual. Now, I am aware that preaching on the subject of hell is not pleasant. I think it's been, I have to look it up, 10, 12 years since I preached on it. I mean, tell me about the great promises of God's blessings, preacher. Don't tell me about hell. I came here to get happy. But to ignore hell, to take hell too casually, is to take your Christianity casually. How many people do you interact with on a daily basis that are driving their lives at full speed, completely unaware of the cliff that is awaiting them just around the bend? May this week, this month, this year be the time when you seek and I seek God for his anointing to share the good news, to stop the car before it goes over the cliff, to look for opportunities, to be bold, to have the discernment and wisdom to shut up when we need to shut up, and have the boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ every opportunity you have, to seek God for it. I want God to lead me in my life. I want God to lead me in my personal decisions. I want God to bless my life. I want our family to prosper. I want all of those things. But I want God to lead me into populating heaven, plundering hell. I pray you do as well. Actually, Scripture says a whole lot more about hell, but for now, I'm going to invite the worship team forward. Here's what something I want to get as well. Matthew 25:41 informs us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not man. But Scripture also confirms that it awaits all who reject Jesus Christ and his salvation. And Abraham's bosom tells us, teaches us, we cannot warn the dead, and we cannot pray the dead out of hell or the imaginary purgatory. It's too late. New Testament confirms the reality of hell and clarifies its intensity. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is no third option. We may indeed be sobered by the reality of hell, and prayerfully we'll be inspired, stirred, and motivated to be purposeful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us all be holy fools for Christ. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.